I will worship you till the very end. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Is he your friend? Amen. He's your best friend. There is no friend like him. In fact, we didn't know how to be a friend until we knew him as a friend. Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. Good to be back again tonight. If you would like to read along, we'll read from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verses 14 through 15. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many believes that? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word, or by the logos, of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word in the English language, the word, it's word. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In the Greek it's logos, which means saying or account or speech. A word uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or an idea. What is declared, a thought, a declaration, the act of speaking, speech, the faculty of speech, skill and practice in speaking. A Greek philosopher named Heraclitus first used the term logos around 600 BC. So that's 2600 plus years ago, to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. So whenever we hear the word logos, we automatically think that it means something spiritual, but it's a Greek word that was used long before it was used in relation to the scripture. So it can have a spiritual meaning, but it simply means a word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort or torment one another. Comfort one another with these words, logos. I'm going to read a statement from the message, the rapture, before we're seated. But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her. That the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that's been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation. The whole entire body. We want to title the thought here tonight, The Rapture is a Revelation. The Rapture is a Revelation. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together once again in this midweek service, Lord. And as the days are going shorter, Lord, and the nights are going longer, we see that we're in a season of change. And Lord, if you would tarry, we'll be at this same place again next year and the year after and the year after. But it's all speaking of death, burial, and resurrection. It's all preaching to us and testifying that though the life goes into the ground here, there is another spring, there is a resurrection. And Father, we're looking forward to that day with, it's the hope of all the ages, Lord. And we believe that we're living in the season, in the time, in the hour when this is going to take place. And these words, logos, that's been written on the pages in a book that people have quoted for the last 2,000 years will become living word. It'll become a manifestation, and the manifestation will be the interpretation thereof. Father, we pray that you would anoint our thinking here tonight, Lord. Help us to redeem the time here for this next short while, Lord. Help us to, we want to receive from you what we have need of. We're hungry, we're thirsting, and we're looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's nothing that we're going to do that's going to last or that's going to count to anything, Lord, but everything you do is well. And so, Lord, we're looking to you to add to our faith this evening, Lord, to build upon what you've already placed in our lives and open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. Father, heal the sick, raise the brokenhearted or downtrodden, Lord. Whatever our need is tonight, we're looking to you, and we know that you furnish every need that we have. So, Father, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need this evening. And, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you. We appreciate you, how thankful we are to be gathered together. Thank you for bringing many that were traveling back home safely, Lord, and those that are still traveling. We pray that you continue to be with them. And, Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So tonight we want to look at the rapture again, and I hope it isn't something that's dull or boring or maybe we've heard too much of it, because this is the hour. If there was ever a time for someone to catch the meaning of it, it's this hour. So we want to look at the rapture again, and we want to leave with a clear picture of what Brother Branham is saying when he said the rapture is a revelation to her. And her, of course, is the elect of God, the bride of Jesus Christ, the children of God. Now, when the term word is used in the English language is not as descriptive as the Greek language. In fact, there are several languages that are more descriptive than the English language. But nevertheless, the English language God knew that would be the language that would cover the world. And God's not worried about it tonight. So when the term word is used in the English language, we understand it to mean a written or spoken. It's a written symbol or it's a sound that comes forth in a certain way that's made up of letters from our alphabet, and it's what is being used to represent the thought that we want to express. So the word itself, when we speak a word or write down a word, the word itself isn't anything. It's representing something. And we're trying to communicate something that it's representing. And we have words like, you know, dog or cat or table, or, you know, that symbolizes, that word symbolizes a person or a place or a thing. And the word itself, cat, is not the object, but it's representing the object. We have words that describe actions, words that describe who, what, where, how, or when. We have words that are written down or that are spoken that anyone that understands English can get the meaning of what is being said or what has been written, at least in general terms. But if we were to have 100 people listen to the same words being spoke or read, the same written words, have them hear the same written words, hear them the same spoken words, and then have them express to us what they got from it, we might get 100 different interpretations of the very same words that everybody heard. But it would depend on how familiar we are with the use of the words. It would depend on how familiar we are with the author's intent and what we would get from what it is that we heard. So if the words are basic, and if they're instructive for the general public, like stop or go or be quiet or even stronger, shut up, or rest area or gas station, we would all likely have the same general level of understanding when we hear those words, and it would convey the same type of meaning to us. But when we read words in a story, we will each form varying images in our thinking, depending on who we are and what our background is, and they may or may not represent what the author intended to communicate. Now, in the New Testament of the Bible, There are two words in the Greek that both get translated in English as word. One of them is called logos, and the other is called rhema. And I don't want us to get caught up or confused, and I hope we won't finish this thought here tonight. We'll go as far as we can, but I hope that when we're through that we aren't hung up over the descriptions or the titles, but we catch what the difference is between the two. So the term logos, it more closely matches in meaning the term word that we use in English. They're pretty close to the same meaning. But the term rhema means utterance or thing said, and it's really more like the thought behind the word that was spoken than just the word that was spoken. It's specific to how it was used in that specific instance. So both logos and rhema, they're essential to us as God's children in order for us to catch the fullness of God's knowledge and the fullness of His will for us both as individuals and as churches. Now, taking from the commentaries, the logos word defines God in general concepts and ideas and gives us the big picture of who God is. The rhema word is a moment-to-moment portion of the logos word uttered by the voice of God's Spirit and is tailor-made to equip us with God's commands, guidance, and the fulfillment of our needs in accordance to our specific circumstances. This will become more clear here in just a moment. The word logos comes from the Greek language and it means word in general. A longer definition includes thoughts, principles, or speech. Theologians use the word logos in relation to human reasoning and in relation to intelligence in the sense of a revelation of the divine. Anybody can read the Bible to learn about God and His principles and values. They are reading the logos word of God. Rhema. Rhema is also translated from Greek into English to mean word. A rhema word is different from just the written words of the Bible. A Christian may have prayed about a particular issue, and then while reading his Bible, a particular verse seems to jump out at him in a dramatic way and grabs his attention. He may feel that God is speaking to him personally through that verse at that time. And that's rhema. So we might say it like this. Logos is the written word that anybody can read and reason with and understand in general terms. And rhema is more personal and it's more up to date and it's more specific. And it's the thought that we get, it's the thought that God intended for us to get from that particular logos. And both rhema and logos are needed. And we are blessed. If we just have logos alone, we are blessed. Now, an example would be a person reading the Bible, say John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," and so on. And we understand, "whosoever believeth on Him," and we understand that that scripture is applying to anybody in general, right? And a person that is not receiving revelation from God will read that and they will think, okay, God is an old man and He has a son. And God felt sorry for me because I was a sinner and I was born in sin. So He sent His son, not sure why He did that, but He sent His son to pay the price for my sin. And if I accept that and believe that, then I will be saved. And God will save me. He will take me to heaven when I die. And guess what? That's true. But that's an intellectual, that's logos. And logos alone. And it will be true for millions upon millions upon millions of people that take that and believe it. But the elect of God will not read it that way. In fact, they will not see themselves as a member of the whosoever group. And that is because God reveals to them more information than just what the word itself says. But the revelation will not contradict what the written words say. So another way of looking at it would be like a love letter that was written to your wife or to your husband. And if you have a relationship with one another, you'll use certain terms and you'll make certain statements. And those words and statements might not have the same meaning to somebody else as they do to you. But you've communicated back and forth, and each knows the intention and each knows the feeling behind it. So in a few words, they'll get a whole lot more meaning. In fact, you can write a love letter and it just go, you know, other people could read it and it could just go right over their head. You could use certain terms and they'll think, man, this doesn't make any sense, but it makes total sense to the person that's reading it. Because they've got some revelation to go along with the Logos. So, God can be known in general terms. And God can be known also in a more intimate way and in a more personal way. We can know of Him and we can know Him. Now, it's wonderful to know of Him even in general terms. I'm not downplaying that at all. But God does not want His children to know Him generally, but He wants you to know Him personally. So God makes the Logos available to anybody while personally dispensing Rhema only to His children. And He set it up that way. If Satan could receive the Rhema of God along with the Logos of God, he would do great damage. In the extreme case, we see this in the parables that are in the Bible, that in the Old Testament, the prophet spoke parabolically and Jesus spoke in parables many times. And those words in the parables are there so that anybody can read them. But only those that it was sent to will catch the understanding as well. An example would be when Jesus said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." Now, he did not explain that, and that's Logos. It's completely accurate. It's completely true. It's the Logos of God. It's the Word of God. But without Rhema, you don't know how to apply that. You don't know what that means. If you receive it just as Logos of God, you'll think, okay, I've got to find out where they've kept His body. And I've got to get some of this, you know, freeze-dried flesh that's laying around. And, you know, somehow they must have stored up His blood. And I got to get some of that. And so I've got to literally eat His flesh and I've got to literally drink His blood or I have no part in Him. And that's what the Catholic Church teaches. The Catholic Church takes that literally, and the Catholic Church says that there's a miracle which they call the miracle of transubstantiation. It's a miracle that I can even say that. Transubstantiation, where they believe that that priest with the long robe can take wafers and can take wine and pray over it after he puts his cigar out, pray over it. And it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus, so that when you partake of it, you are eating His flesh and drinking His blood. There's no Rhema there at all. That's somebody's hallucination. That's some cooked up idea that's been passed down for the last 2,000 years. That's why we need Rhema and Logos. So the way that God is presented to the people is the way that they will approach God. And that's why it matters how the Word is presented to the people, how God is presented to the people. Many will take the Logos of God and present it to the people through their own filter, through the filter of their own understanding or their own reasoning. And because of that, many will come to church maybe wearing shorts or a mini skirt, you know, sexy clothes or whatever. Men will come to church in ponytails and rings in their nose and their ears and their tongues and whatever, and women will come with shaved heads and they believe that they are accepted of God in that way because of somebody's interpretation of the Logos of God. And preachers are going to give an account for what they have presented to the people, because they presented that to the people and the people think, well, God accepts me just the way I am and everything's just fine and I can approach Him this way. But we see from the Old Testament alone that God has an approach for people to come to God. There's a very specific approach. And it's not a difficult approach, but it is an approach. You can't just come any old way that you want to. But in the Old Testament, you had to come to the tabernacle a certain way, and there were certain things that you had to do. And of course, the Old Testament is but a shadow of the true church in the New Testament. So there is an approach. There is a right way to approach God according to His Word. And the Logos doesn't say, and this is what gets people so tripped up and so spun up, and they'll say, well, the Logos doesn't say don't drink coffee in church. I can't find it anywhere in the Logos, right? Or the Logos doesn't say don't wear indecent clothing to church. But we understand that those things are not pleasing to God, because we are hearing more than the general Logos of God, but we're hearing the Rhema of God with the Logos of God. On the other hand, men will many times add to the Logos things that God has not added. Add ceremonies and approaches and rules and regulations, and they'll call that Logos, but it's not Logos, and it's not Rhema. It's some man's ideas. So the Logos gives the big picture, but the Rhema is moment by moment, and it's specific to our circumstance. Rhema is the now. It's the present tense word. That's why it's not enough to just stay home and listen to the tapes. That's not present tense. That is Logos, but it must be made present tense. So we read and enjoy reading the Logos, but there are times when Rhema comes out of that Logos to you at a particular time. You may have read the very same sentence, the very same verse, the very same chapter. You might have read it 1,000 times. You might have read it for many years, but all of a sudden, one time you read it, and something comes out that never came out before. It's the Rhema of God, and you can never see it differently after that. So we hear Rhema when we come to church. And we hear it in our personal time when we're spending time with the Word, with the Logos. It is the voice of God to you. Now we thank God, obviously, for the written Word. Where would we be without the written Word? And we thank God for the books, and we thank God for the tapes. But Rhema is not written in the book or on the tape. The first church actually went 30 years before having written Word. And I understand James was the first book that was written. So they went 30 years. So what were the preachers preaching? Rhema. And Rhema is power. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So they were preaching the very same word that had been ministered to them. But they were preaching it present tense. And they were preaching it, and it was going forth, and there was life in it. And we take the rapture by the word, Brother Branham says. But which type? Are we going to take the rapture by Logos alone? If we do take the rapture by Logos alone, then there's going to be many, many, many more in the rapture than just the elect of God. There will be adulterers in the rapture, and there will be liars, and there will be church splitters, and there will be, and so on and so forth, that read the Logos concerning the rapture and accept it by their reasoning. But that's not how they're going to go in the rapture. That's not how we're going in the rapture. The rapture is taken by Logos and Rhema. This is a principle of God. Rhema can be so particular to your situation that you can be so convinced that that sermon was tailor-made for you and you alone. That it wasn't for anybody else in the church. It was only for you. And it was exactly for you. But the other guy is saying the same thing. And it might have struck a different way. He might have got different Rhema from the very same word. Isn't that wonderful? God specializes in this. And we count on this. And a tape player can't do that. Rhema can come off the Logos that you hear from a tape. But it's not on the tape. It's the fact that you have the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you based on what you heard. Somebody else can hear the same thing and it won't do a thing to them. So it takes the Holy Ghost to reveal it to you. So the Logos doesn't contain the life, and the Logos doesn't contain the power. If it did, Satan would be able to create, because he has the Logos. It takes the Holy Spirit moving on that word to make it live. And God has set it up to be two-part like this. God has arranged it such that a general scripture reading can become so personal to you when you read it, and yet not mean a thing to the guy right next to you. It's spiritual food in due season. It's a word for the right now. And it's spoken from God to you, even though the Logos has been there for 2,000 years. You're hearing it right now. And one Rhema word can change your life. Praise the Lord. Now we can memorize all of the Logos, all of the written word, and that's good. But that alone won't do anything for us if that's all we do is memorize. We need Logos and we need life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Now, you can go through the New Testament and you can find places where the word Logos is used, and you can find places where Rhema is used, and it's not a hard thing to do. You find one place, and then it takes you to, you can go to the Strong's Concordance, and in that concordance, it can say, now here's all the other places where this word appears. And so we're going to look at where Logos appears in the New Testament, and we might get to it tonight, we might not. We're going to look also where Rhema appears in the New Testament so that we can distinguish between the two. But I don't want this to become complicated to you, because it isn't complicated. What we're just trying to show you is that there's two parts to this. That it's not enough to have the written word. In fact, we already know that. That Paul told us the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. He said, I came to you not in word only, but in power and demonstration. He did come to you in word, though, but not in word only, but in living word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. But let your communication, that word communication there is logos in the Greek, let your word be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whosoever is more than these cometh of evil. So communication, just general communication, logos, word. The term wasn't just a spiritual term. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle logos that men shall speak, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy logos, by thy words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy logos, or by thy words, thou shalt be condemned. Now this is not speaking of the elect of God. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in that day. So those that live by Rhema are not judged in that day. You've already been judged. You've passed from death unto life. But those that are not receiving Rhema, those that are just receiving Logos, they will be judged according to their own words, according to what they've said. Matthew chapter 28, verse 15. So they took money and did as they were taught. And this saying, or this logos, is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So saying, logos, it becomes a teaching. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, false doctrine can be logos. Logos can be good, it can be bad. It's simply its word. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou sayest nothing to any man. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish much, and to blaze abroad the matter, or the logos, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So that word matter is actually logos in the Greek. And he was told, don't speak these words. But he spoke these words, and it caused Jesus trouble because of it. Now, logos can be gossip. It can be a lie. It can be false doctrine. It can be anything. Mark chapter 7, verse 28. And this is the woman that that came looking for healing for her daughter. The Syrophoenician woman. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this logos, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." So this word saying is logos. It's actually the woman's word. Now what's interesting about it, well, first of all, she said the right logos. She said the right word. She said the right thing. But there was no scripture for it. There was no promise for it. But something struck her. And she said the right logos. And Jesus said, because of what you said. Angels also speak logos. Angels speak. Both tongues of men, tongues of angels, decrees of God. But it takes more than logos to bring it to pass. There's another part that has to come. There has to be life that comes to the word. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my logos, my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So these are words that were spoken by an angel, but it was a message from God, but it was words spoken by an angel, and they were true words, and he did not believe, and so we understand that he was struck dumb, so he didn't spread his unbelief. And then look at Mary's reaction to the very same angel, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, or troubled at his logos, troubled at his words, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that this should be. So she was struggling with how to place these words that she had heard. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever shall speak a logos against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." So there's the language of men, there's the language of angels, there's the language of God, and it's all logos. There's no distinction between them when it comes to word. Word is word. Luke chapter 24, verse 17. "And he said unto them, what manner of communications," or logos, word, "are these? What manner of words are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" So this is the road to Emmaus, and the manner of words that they had were depressing words, discouraging words. You know, words have meaning, and words have an effect depending on how you receive them. So they were meditating on the wrong type of words, or the wrong interpretation of even the right words. You know, they're going through, giving a recount to one another of the events that took place, and the events that took place are what took place, but they misunderstood the meaning. John chapter 4, verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman." For the logos of the woman, for the words of the woman, they believe. This is the woman at the well. She spoke with him, and he made himself real to her. She went into town and told everybody. She publicized it everywhere. She wasn't supposed to even be out in the open talking to people in the middle of the day, but she was doing it anyway because of what had taken place in her life. And it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the words or the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So the sayings of this woman was spread abroad, and the sayings of this woman accomplished something. Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, troubled you with logos. Now, when we hear the term logos, and this is partly why we're trying to bring this out here tonight, this part of the purpose of this is that you don't think that logos means the word of God. It doesn't. It means word, right? So when we use the term logos, we think it's a spiritual statement, and we approach it with reverence and all that. But logos, generally speaking, is word. Now, the logos of God is special to us. Don't get me wrong, but logos can be false teaching. Logos can be your own idea, or logos can be the word of God. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from you, from us, has troubled you with words, logos, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised. You can't talk in the bathroom. Whatever it might be. Don't talk to your relatives. Don't celebrate your birthday. Don't celebrate Christmas. Don't play football. That's not the logos of God, and it's not the rhema of God. And that subverts people's souls. It troubles people. Subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So logos can become false doctrine, but not rhema. Unconverted men can take logos, written word, and put it together in a way that it was not intended, and it becomes false logos. But God does not give them rhema. Rhema only comes to the elect. And rhema will never be perverted. Rhema will never be turned into false teaching or false doctrine. Acts chapter 16, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent sergeants saying, and that word saying is logos, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this logos, this saying, or these words to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So logos is just words. It's communication. 1 Corinthians 4:19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five logos words. Oh, I love this. I would rather speak five logos with my understanding, that my voice I might teach others, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So words without understanding are words. Whether it's a known tongue or an unknown tongue, without understanding, there's no point. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. But though I be rude in logos, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So he's saying, you know, even my words may sound, I may not speak very well. He says, but yet not in knowledge. So the word that's being brought forth, the understanding that's being brought forth is not rude, but just the way that it's spoken might have sounded a little rough, he's saying. But he's saying in the end, it's all been completely and thoroughly made manifest among you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt logos, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain logos, with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So it is important that we hear the right logos. False logos can never be accompanied by rhema. Let me say that again. If we get the wrong teaching, if we hear the wrong words, then there's two words, there's two parts that God brings to His elect. He brings the Logos and He brings the rhema. But the rhema, the life, will not come to words that are not God's words. If the teaching is wrong, God won't vindicate it. If the teaching is wrong, God won't unite with it. And I'm glad that He doesn't. If it lays there dead, then, and you come back tomorrow and it's still dead, and you come back a week later and it stinks, and you come back a month later and it's moldy, that's not God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, or logos, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. People say, well, you should never call names. Well, Paul did. He made some examples of some babblers and, you know, some message deniers. Right? And you have to. You've got to mark certain ones. You know, we were discussing this, Brother Danny Del Mundo that just visited from the Philippines. If you missed the service on Sunday, you missed out. We had a real nice time with our brother, and I was discussing with him that, you know, somebody will post something on Facebook. In fact, somebody had posted something, and Jeff Jenkins got on there and started, you know, spewing his unbelief. And there's a part of you as a human being that wants to just jump right in the middle of that. There's a part of you that wants to say, hey, look, you know, just because you couldn't see it, or just because you never believed it, or whatever it is that comes to your mind. But I never do that. I never engage in that. Because first of all, I know deep down inside, it's never going to do any good. You're never going to convince anybody. You're never going to turn them. When somebody gets on there to argue, that's vain babbling. It's disputation, and it will lead to more ungodliness. They're not listening to learn. But Brother Danny put it in these terms, and I thought, you know, that's a good way to look at it. The words that we're discussing are life. And there is no life outside of God's Word. Right? So they're actually getting something out of having these discussions. They're getting a little bit of life from it. Even though it's a negative thing, they're eating the same word. They're perverting it. They're not believing it. They're coming against it. But they're getting life from it. Right? If you ignore it, they can't feed on it. And they'll go away eventually because there's no life. Nobody wants to argue with a wall. They're arguing with you because they want a reaction. And when you react, you're feeding them. So don't feed the animals. Don't feed the bears. Oh, but it doesn't happen. It don't. Stay away from it. That's why Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Because those that were following, Brother Brandon put it this way. He said Jesus realized he had too many parasites that were following the movement. A parasite is something that's feeding on the very same life that you're feeding on, but they're doing something different with it. They're living a different life. You're gonna produce oranges, and they're gonna produce, you know, whatever. But, you know, they're grafted into, they're feeding on the same life. But they're gonna produce different fruit. So they have to be shook off at some point. Because they're actually taking bread from the children. They're taking life that's for the body. And they're using it against you. Oh, friends, I was talking to my wife about this before I talked, because I'd meditated on this for a few days, and as we were traveling, you notice it at the end of Jesus' ministry, He answered not a word. And, you know, I remember growing up in the church, I remember thinking, you know, why didn't He just say this, or just say that, or you know, a little zinger here, a little zinger there, you know. But he answered not a word. And look at how mad the devil got. How he got into such a rage because he was trying to get him to fight with him. And he wouldn't fight with him. He was going to lay down his life. Amen? So we would be better off just keeping our mouth shut many times. Many times the battles that we have is because we jumped into it. You know, pick and choose your battles. You don't have to disagree with everybody. And you know it sometimes. Sometimes you know. You just know, but you can't help yourself. And then you pay for it. And then you think, man, next time I ain't doing that. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these men speak logos that is not logos of God, and it caused ungodliness. Now you might hear me saying logos and logos, and it's because I'm struggling, because the correct pronunciation is logos. It's not logos. But we've heard it as logos for so long. But you know what I mean in either case, right? So you can have a discussion with somebody on Facebook, and you can use all the right logos and not have the same conversation with that other person that you think you're having. We shouldn't feed those that dispute. Just move on. So many people have turned social media into a pulpit. People that are not called to preach. You know, they're actually the worst offenders. They think, well, they're just putting scriptures up there and this and that and the other. But that isn't all they do. And then women will go on there and, you know, put this, that, and the other. And, you're trying to teach is what you're trying to do. Well, praise the Lord. Third John chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Now, friends, I do believe that women can testify, and I encourage them to do so. Amen? But you know the difference between testifying and preaching. Same goes for brothers. You know, if you're not a minister, don't preach. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious logos, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So this is using word, but it's the wrong word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these logos, these sayings of mine, and doeth them. So there's more than just receiving the word. Anybody can receive logos. Anybody. But listen to this. Whosoever heareth the logos of mine, here's my words, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, or the wise virgin, which built his house upon a revelation, upon a rock. So, you hear his words and you do them, but you can't do that without a revelation. It starts with a revelation. It's built upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. That's your life, and that's the trials. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, the house was built of word. But it wasn't enough for the house to be built of word. It had to be built upon a revelation. It had to be properly placed. And everyone that heareth these words of mine, these logos of mine, and doeth them not. So you've got a wise and you got a foolish. You got the wise that hears and does. You have the foolish that hears, same words, and does not. Shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. So it wasn't built upon a revelation. It was built on whatever was available. Just what, you know, hallelujah. People get all excited. They get all spun up. And, wow, I've got this. I've got to put this together with that. And, you know, you see people, and you see their zeal, and you admire their zeal, and you're trying as hard as you can not to discourage them. But at the same time, you realize that if God doesn't reveal what you're excited about, and you're trying to put together, you know, maybe it's a phase, or maybe it's something new that you're going through, or you're caught up in something. But if God hasn't revealed it to you, then what you're building is going to come down. When the trials of life come along, when young people, God has to reveal to you that this message is true. You have to get the same revelation that mom and dad has, that the pastor has, that any one of us has. We don't expect you to follow this because we say it's true. We don't want you to follow us. We don't want you to just do as we say. We want God to reveal the same thing to you that He's revealed to us. And if you take all these teachings and all these doctrines, all this word, and build something, and it's not built on revelation, if God doesn't reveal it to you, it's not going to stand. So when the deniers of the message come along, and they come up with these clever sayings, and they come up with this charge and that charge, your house is going to be shook. What's being shook is the very same word that I believe. You've got the same word, but mine's not movable, because it's revealed to me. So let come what may. I don't care what the deniers say. I don't care what their logos is. God revealed it to me from the very beginning. My whole walk is based on faith. It's based on a revelation that this is real. Otherwise, I wouldn't be following it. So if it isn't real to you, then Satan will come with these different challenges and stories and reasoning and try to shake you. And it came to pass, and the rains descended, verse 27, and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, logos, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So a wise man hears and does. And he does it according to Rhema. He does it according to revelation. The foolish is impatient. The foolish doesn't wait for revelation. The foolish builds quickly and tries to put it all together. He receives the very same words, but he doesn't do it according to instruction. And then when you tell him that it's not built right, he can't take correction from the word because it's according to his own thinking. But the wise man recognizes Rhema when it comes, and that's why he can quickly repent. Friends, if this was just our thinking versus somebody else's thinking, we could all dig in our heels and be stubborn. But when it comes to God revealing His Word to you, you know the difference between what you thought and what God showed you. And when you see that God has shown you something and that you were wrong, you don't care if you got to say, "I was wrong." In fact, you're excited about the fact that, wow, I'd have been way off if He hadn't shown that to me. I couldn't have figured that out on my own. That's the thing. That's why it shouldn't be personal. You can't give yourself revelation. And people that are too proud, they put it together too quickly. Oh, friends, there are lots of people, and it tears the heart out of any pastor, any minister, any Holy Ghost-filled believer. It tears your heart out to see people that built the house too quickly. and they move up and they become a deacon or they become a minister or they become a, you know, this or that in the church. But they've never heard from God. They don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the word is preached and you can see the conviction. The token is preached. People are invited to come and receive from God and they want to come. But their pride won't allow them to. Because they built the house too quickly. Now they're going to have to admit that they need to go back and to the basics. And they just can't do that. And it's sad. It tears your heart out. So the wise, let me put it to you in terms that Brother Branham put it to us. The wise has his word. The wise has received the Logos and knows what he wants done with it. Two parts. You have his word and you know what he wants done with it. Now you can't know what he wants done with it unless he reveals that to you. So if our walk is not based on faith, if it's not built on revelation, then people criticizing the message and finding fault with it will cause the house to come down. And God allows those things. Friends, there's nothing wrong with the message. There's nothing wrong with what we're following. God allows those things to prove which one is built upon a rock and which one is built upon feelings and which one is built upon memories and which one is built upon loyalty and which one's built upon a church, which one's built on a personality, and which one's built upon Christ. Can I have just another minute? Matthew 8:16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his logos, with his word, and healed all that were sick. Now, why doesn't that work for just anyone? Same logos, different results. Why is it that people could, you know, we got Elvis imitators. How about a Jesus imitator? You know, dress the same, put on a one-piece robe, and wear sandals, and you know, let your hair grow down to your shoulders or whatever, and then say the exact same words. Why doesn't it do the same thing? It shows that there's more than just logos. Matthew 13:19. When anyone heareth the logos of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. This is one of the seven parables of Matthew chapter 13. And parable of the sower. So he's saying, in fact, in this parable, they all receive the word. All of them. But it's more than just receiving the word. You receive it and understandeth it. Now you can't understand it unless he reveals it to you. Then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, so it's the same logos, and anon with joy received it, yet hath he not root in himself. There is no root because it's not for him. There's nothing anchored in here. But dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the Logos, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the Logos, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the Logos, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, how can you choke the Logos if it's just letter without dunamis? Without the Holy Spirit, if it's just letter without power, you can choke it. If it's an intellectual conception. But he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the Logos and understandeth it, because God reveals it to you, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now listen to this definition of understandeth. to set or bring together, to put, as it were, the perception with the thing perceived, to set or join together in the mind. I think that's awesome. So it's showing you didn't just receive the word, but you received the understanding and or the revelation, and those two unite together and it becomes living word. So the word must be mixed with faith or it's powerless. So it isn't the word that's faulty, but it's how it is received. Are you with me? God just makes things more and more clear as time goes by. That's something that I wondered about in years past. Well, why didn't the word do the same thing in this one as it did in that one? If it's word, it's word. Because it's two parts. The word isn't faulty, but it's how it's received. There's a union that takes place in the mind. The word and the understanding come together and make it living word. So good ground is ground that's been plowed. It's ground where the stones or the things that offend or the hard things are taken out. The hard places have been removed. Unbelief has been uprooted. Now friends, we've all had experiences at one time or another when we were skeptical. Maybe you heard ahead of time that somebody's going to come tell you something and you're not going to believe it no matter what they say, because from what you've heard, it's not true. Right? And so when you're listening differently than if you're trying to receive it. Right? It's not good ground. You're hardening yourself. You're not going to let that seed penetrate. It's not going to stay there. You're going to harden yourself so that it'll just blow on by because you don't want to receive it. Right? And then there's times when you say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, help me. Sweep over my soul. Lord, help my unbelief. If I've got wrong thinking on this, Lord, I want to know what I'm supposed to do in this situation or that situation. Or I'm looking for an answer from you. And Lord, I want to be neutral. I want the ground to be good. I want to be able to receive from you. And if I got to throw away things that I've thought or things that I believed, I'm willing to do it. I just want to hear from you. That's good ground. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, so this is Christ and the rich young ruler, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that logos, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here's a man that could not receive the logos. Well, he heard it. He brought it in, but he didn't understand. So he couldn't mix that word with understanding. And so the logos was choked out of his life. You know, a person that walks away from the truth, I don't know how many times I've heard them say, that they have such freedom. And they do. They're free to do what was in their heart to do all along. You'll hear people say, they started drinking beer again, and you look at the pictures of their family members, the wife's, used to be the pastor's wife, and she's wearing pants and got big old earrings hanging out and, makeup on her face and all that. And they say, we've never been so free. But you don't want to do those things. You're not doing this out of legalism. You don't want to live that way. And you see that and you know that by revelation. So what that says to you is that that's what they've always wanted to do. And it never was a revelation. It was trying to put on a uniform. It was trying to act a certain way and walk a certain way. And people will do that to a certain point. And then when they finally decide to walk away from it, they're actually a little angry. And that's why they strike out a lot of times. They're angry because they feel like they've been duped. They feel like, they were put into prison, and you forced it on them, and you know they had to live this kind of thing, and so there's a little bit of pride that they're dealing with there. But what they don't realize is that you aren't duped. They think you are. They think that you're in the same boat that they're in, and that if you'll just come out like them, you'll find out that, you know, that there's nothing to this. But there never was anything to it to them. It wasn't built on the right foundation. It wasn't a revelation. It was trying to conform. It was trying to put on a uniform. It was trying to act a certain way. Embrace something that wasn't theirs. Now, not every scripture is going to speak to you. This scripture about the rich young ruler, it might speak to certain people. But if that isn't your problem, this was this man's problem. And it was Rhema and Logos. It was Logos. It was potentially Rhema because it was present tense what that man needed. But he couldn't receive. So he heard the words, but not mixed with understanding. You know, if he would have humbled himself and said, you know, I don't understand what you're saying. You know, I hear the words and I think this is what you're trying to, you know, I think this is what you want me to do, but I don't know. But you know what? I'm willing to listen. Whatever you want me to do, I want to do that. God could have revealed it to him. There was another rich young ruler by the name of Moses. And he counted the cost and he gave up all that he had to do what God wanted him to do. So he had Logos and Rhema. He had word and understanding. So not every scripture is going to speak to you because it may not be something that you're personally dealing with. Now, Paul told us the gospel is not the word. Brother Brandon made that statement. He says the gospel is not the word, but it's the word in demonstration and power. Paul said it this way, I came to you not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So, we are not minimizing Logos by any stretch of the imagination. We want the Logos of God. Amen? And we want the correct word of God. But without God coming and confirming that it's His Word by making it real to you, it's of none effect. So it must be personal. It must be revealed to us. And this is not something we have to struggle with. In fact, we fight revelation. We fight it by resisting. We fight it by hardening our hearts so that the seed can't penetrate. We fight it by holding on to our own ideas or trying to protect our foolish pride. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And I know we've all had the experience. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when you're trying to protect pride and when you let go of it, then you think, man, what was I holding on to that thing for? I was a prison to that. Or have you experienced that? If you haven't, you will. Pride is foolish. You know, the scripture wouldn't say humble yourself in the sight of the Lord if we weren't proud. So we're born again of the word brought with Rhema. And we'll look at Rhema in the New Testament next time. We've looked at many, many examples of Logos, but believe me, it gets really interesting. Not that this wasn't, but it gets... That's the positive part, you know? That's the part that's just for you. Now, we can quote Logos over and over and over, and it have no effect in our lives without Rhema. We can say, by His stripes, I am healed. We can say, you know, I believe that I'm healed, or, you know, I'm not going to die of this thing. We can say that over and over and over and over, and I'm not telling you not to. You're not hearing that from me at all. But without understanding, without revelation, it's just words. But when Rhema is united with Logos, then it materializes. It's made alive. it lives. And that's what he meant by, my word will not return unto me void. He's not talking about, you know, every printed page that was ever printed, that came out of a print shop, it's all going to end up, there's just going to be volumes and stacks and scrolls and all kinds of printed words up there in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his living word that went forth. The life. It will accomplish what it was sent out to do. It will manifest. It will materialize. It'll do what he said it would do. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. The rapture is a revelation. Don't get nervous. Your salvation is a revelation. Are you saved tonight? How do you know? Because the Word told you? In part. The word told all of us that if we did this, that He would do that, or He did this, and if we accept it, right? But then He reveals to you that, look, I wasn't just talking to anybody, I was talking to you. He confirms it to you. Gives you a sign. Gives you a seal. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to have your word. And Lord, we're living in such a tremendous time, it's such a tremendous hour that it's not just a letter that we have, and we are eternally grateful for that, Lord. We're living in a time when there's never been so much that we could, so many lexicons and commentaries, and Lord, we've just got a vast, a tremendous supply of things at our disposal to make sure that not only do we have the word that it was written in, but we can go back and compare it to the Greek, and we can even go back and look at how it was spoken in the Aramaic before being written in the Greek. And Lord, there's never been a day like this. There's never been a time like this. But Lord, that in and of itself won't accomplish much. But Lord, if we can allow you to reveal yourself to us personally, to walk with us, to talk with us, to make yourself known to us. Your prophet described the baptism of the Holy Ghost as the revelation of Jesus Christ to us personally. Lord, it's you making your word real to us, each and every one. We're not talking about a private revelation here. We're not talking about a private interpretation. We're talking about the same revelation in a many-membered body. And the only way that that could be even remotely possible is if it was the same one that was revealing it to each and every one. And Lord, it is that way. Lord, we don't understand in our human thinking. We grapple with the concept of faith, and we try to put words together to describe it. But Lord, the best that we can come up with is that we just weren't sure about something. We didn't know, and we didn't understand. But Lord, you suddenly, like a switch is flipped. Suddenly, a light turns on, and it's just as plain as day. We just know it like we know our own name, or know where we live, or how many years old we are, whatever it might be. Know that the church would be here tonight, or that the chair would hold us when we sat in it. Just that kind of faith, just so simple, but so sure and so solid. And Lord, we don't understand humanly how it is that you make things known to us. We just know that you do. We know that, and Lord, our hearts just burn within us. It stimulates us when that revelation comes. It's so stimulating because it's real and there's life that comes with it. And Lord, it goes from a mental concept. It goes from symbols written on a page. It goes from consonants and vowels that are being pronounced to something that's living, something that interprets itself by coming to pass, by living out. Lord, we're just amazed at that. And we know that this entire kingdom is built upon revelation. You said upon this rock you would build your church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. We know the gates of hell are right here. The gates of heaven are here and the gates of hell are here. And we know that Satan does everything he can to try to discredit, misplace, misquote, quote, trample on your word. But Lord, when you reveal it to us, there's no devil from hell that can take it from us. And we're eternally grateful for that, Lord. We can rest on that. And Lord, our entire walk is built on that and based on that. And everything that we believe is built upon the foundation of faith and revelation. Father, we know that there are things that we believe because it's in your word, but we know that we don't maybe necessarily have the understanding that goes with it. But we're not going to rush it, Lord. We're not going to rush out to try to put this together with that. And that's where so many have gotten in trouble. And then when it came down and it resulted in divorce and all kinds of different things. And rather than humbling themselves and realizing that they got in too big of a hurry and tried to put things together instead of waiting on revelation. And Lord, the very same ones will be used of the enemy to try to put fear in the lives of sons and daughters of God. We can't reveal something to ourselves. It's got to be in due season. We have to be open and expecting and looking. But as far as making something known to ourselves, we can't do it. If you don't reveal it to us, we'll never get it. But Lord, we know that we are your children. Right now, we are the sons and daughters of God. And so, Lord, if there's something that needs to be revealed to us, you will do it in due season. We're counting on that. We're resting on that. We're entirely in your hands. And we're entirely in expectation that whatever it is that we need to know, according to your word, you'll reveal it to us in due season. And Lord, we won't have to tear anything down, but just continue to add, like building a puzzle. Some might build the puzzle very quickly, and they might get some pieces put in the wrong places. But Lord, we want to just one foot after another, here a little, there a little, this piece, that piece. We want you to build the house, because if you build the house, it won't be built in vain. And we want it to be built, everything that we believe, everything that we confess, we want to be revealed to us, Lord, by your Spirit. We know that that's your plan. We know that that's how you operate, that that's your purpose, Lord. We just want to line ourselves up with that. We have your word now. We realize that. And now, Lord, we want to, each and every one, want to know more perfectly what you want done with it. There's a time for us to speak. There's a time for us to be silent. There's a time for us to strive. There's a time for us to press. There's a time for us to rest. Lord, we want everything to be done by your leadership. We don't want to walk in the flesh, but we want to walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit of God. We don't want to be led by human reasoning and human ideas. And we don't want to get caught up in fleshly human battles. And he said, she said, and they said. Lord, all of that's just nonsense. We want to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Put all of our confidence in you, Lord. We thank you now. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch.